thank you for having the Gideons here today. We appreciate it. Because, you know, Gideons are just simply sinners who were saved by God. And because we were saved, we want everyone else to be saved. These little books I have with me are the Word of God, the Bread of Life. And one of those days when I was almost 60 years old, I picked one of those books up and I started to read it. I don't know how that happened, except that God had to work it out for me. And when I started to read it, it affected me, because that book is alive. It affects everyone like that. It brings you back. So I'd like to tell you a few testimonies of different times that this book has reached out to people. The first one is about a Marine. His name was Mike. And he was three other buddies, or four of them. They were going out for a weekend pass to drink and chase women and do all kind of things they probably shouldn't be doing. And they stopped outside of Jacksonville, Florida, and they went in, and each one got a hotel room. And Mike was walking around in that hotel room, waiting for his buddies to pick him up, and he was looking around, and he looked down at that dresser. And on that dresser was that little Gideon Bible, that blue Bible with a little emblem on it. And he looked at that, and he thought, boy, he says, I haven't looked at a Bible in a long, long time. So he picked that Bible up, and he started to look at it. And he opened it up to Luke 15, the prodigal son. And he started to read about how that son had taken all the father had given him, and he'd just thrown it away. How he'd used it on women and booze and having a good time. And now he was broke, didn't have anything to eat. He was feeding the pigs and trying to get enough to eat, and he was thinking about his father. And just then came the knock at the door, and his buddy yelled, Mike, let's go. Time to go. They're waiting for us. And Mike looked down at that Bible, and he thought about what he just read, and he thought about his buddy, and he thought, tomorrow morning, I'll be laying in this bed, and he said, I'll be sick, and I'll have a hangover, and I'll be broke, and nobody will care about me. And he said, no, he said, go ahead without me. And quiet entered that room. And he took that Bible, and he walked over to the chair, and he sat down in that chair, and he continued to read. And he read for he doesn't know how long. But all at once, there was another knock at the door. And he walked over to the door, and he opened it, and there were two sheriff's deputies standing at the door. And they said, did you come in here with three other Marines? And he said, yeah, three of my buddies. And they said, well, there's been a bad accident. And he said, how bad was the accident? And they said, well, your three buddies are dead. Well, it took him a while to realize that if he hadn't picked up that Bible and sat down in that chair and read it, he'd be dead with his buddies. All four of them would be dead. So this book, God reached out to him and saved his life for a reason. And the reason we got that testimony was we were visiting that church to get a time to come in with the Brit Gideons, and we noticed on his desk, at the pastor's desk, it was a blue Gideon Bible, the emblem on it, sitting on that desk. And one of our Gideons asked him about it, and he said, that Bible saved my life. And he related to him this testimony. He's now a minister in a church because of that Bible. That's how things can work, how things live. Same thing happened to me, and most of our Gideons have been through some sort of changing, life-changing time because they picked up this book. This is the book of life, the story of the Gospel of John. This is free to any pastor in this church who wants to order it online, any number they can get. This can be given out in the schools and the high schools. It's legal. We've had several court cases, challenges by the ACLU, and the Gideons have won all the cases. You can take it to church now, you can give it out. We're, a lot of our churches don't let Gideon, don't let the Word of God in it. But we stand up for God. This is the whole thing. Now, the Gideons were founded in 1908 by a couple salesmen who were sharing a hotel room, and they didn't have a Bible to read. And they got to thinking that it would be nice if there was a Bible in all the motel rooms. So they started it up. And from 1908 to 2001, we gave out 1 billion Bibles and New Testaments throughout the world. From 2001 to February 2016, we gave out the 2nd billion. And now we're working on the 3rd billion. We give out something like 88 million a year. You have a card display in your, thank you. That card display is a very important thing. It amounts to 12 million Bibles being distributed every year because if somebody picked that card up and used that card. For a $5 donation, 1 Bible is given out in the fund place. The little books that we have and give out are $1.35. That's what it costs to get these. This is a Spanish one. They cost $2 to put them, have them printed up in some of the language. I don't know why the big difference, but that's the way it is. But we hand the Spanish ones out too. Every once in a while we run into somebody. Now at the Washington County, County Fair last, August, we handed out 5,069 of the New Testaments. We had a good time with that. At the California University where I live in California, we handed out 900 two Wednesdays ago. It's a great thing to stand there, and we didn't get very many turndowns at the college. We got maybe 20 turndowns, but most of the people accepted them. Some asked for two so they could give one away. This was very important to us to do this. So I'd like to tell you about another story too. This witnessing, this testimony started in 1940, long time ago. And we just found out about it because one of our Gideons was in another church ready to do his thing, and there was a missionary from Africa there, and his name was Spencer. And of course, he related this story, and we thought it was so good that we had him sign up on it, and we got his permission to use it. But he is a missionary in Africa because his grandfather, back in 1940, got hurt in the mining accident, and he couldn't work. But he could play the guitar, and he could sing. So he and his wife decided, back in the 1940s, music was a big thing out in Hollywood, California. Things were really going good, so they thought they'd get him a train ticket and send him to Hollywood so that he could maybe get a job out there and become a musician, and he could do that. So he went to Hollywood, left his wife and 2 children in Hanover, Pennsylvania, I think it was, and went out to Hollywood. And he ran into another fellow by the name of Leonard Slot. And the two of them got together, and they started to put together a little group that sang and told jokes and went from nightclub to nightclub and entertained people. And this started to be a hit, started to be a good thing. And then he sat down and he wrote a song called Cigarettes and Whiskey and Wild, Wild Women. And that was a big hit. It became a recording in that. And they started to make a lot of money. And he thought, man, this is doing good. So he sent for his wife and kids and he says, we're making money now. He says, you can come out. I got an apartment for us in Hollywood. So she came out and met with him. But the kids and all that, and they were all happy to be together. And she says, well, what did you do to get things going here and make all this money? Oh, he said, I wrote this song. Well, she says, sing it for me, will you? So he sang that song for her. You know, she didn't like that song. She said, you know where you're going. She said, you're going the wrong way, straight to hell. And he said, oh, yeah, but we're making money. He says, I can pay the bills. And she says, I don't care. I'm going to look up a pastor down here in Hollywood, she says, and we're going to talk to you about what's going on. So she went to a church center, a Presbyterian church in Hollywood, California, talked to the pastor, and the pastor said, there's really not too much we can do about your husband. He said, we can't force him to come to church. She says, he won't come. She said, he needs to rest because he's going on the road again. He says, he's on the road. She said, yes. He'll be on the road for 2 or 3 weeks. She says, going to nightclubs and bars and singing and doing this stuff. And he says, well, he says, when he leaves to go, he says, does he give you an address where he's going to be? And she said, yes, he always tells me where he's going to be. Well, he says, stamps are only 3 cents. That was back in the 40s. He said, we'll send him a little letter. Every week you send him a letter and you tell him about the kids, tell him that you miss him. But he says, when you sign off on that letter, he said, you put down a Bible verse on it. So that's what she did. And that went on for maybe about a month or 2 months. And one day he walked into the hotel room, walked there, and he got his mail, and there was a letter from his wife. And he picked up that letter, and he walked over, and he opened it up, and he read about the kids, and how she missed him, and everything and that. And then he read this Bible verse. And for some reason, that Bible verse, when he read it, it meant something. And he walked over in the hotel room and he looked and he found the Gideon Bible. And he picked it up and he read the same verse and found it in there. Well, that night, he didn't stay for the cigarettes and the whiskey and the wild, wild women. He went back to his motel room and he opened up that Bible. And that night, he became God's child again. He went back to God. He became a Christian. Well, things started to change. Leonard Sly got a new name. They changed the name of the singing group. Things started to really go. And then he founded a music publishing company called Manna Records. And if you look in your hymnals, in number 10 in your hymnals, you'll see a song written. And it was signed over in 1953, copyrighted by Manna Records. Well, this things were going so good, his son was at the church, and he heard this song from a Swedish missionary. And he said, you know, he said, this song is a great song. He said, I'm going to take it to my father. He said, well, he asked the missionary to give him a copy, and the missionary gave him a copy. And his father heard the song, and he said, I'm going to get in touch with Stuart Hines, who's the guy that wrote it. And he said, we'll get his permission, he says, to maybe work on this song together. So they worked on it together. And that was 1953 and 54 and 55. And they didn't really get this song moving until they ran into a guy by the name of George Beverly Shea. And he sang that song and he liked it. But he said that we have to change a little bit of the wording in here. So they got permission from Mr. Hines to change the word. They changed the wording. And, you know, a funny thing happened. Everything seemed to change. That was 1957, and George Beverly Shea took it to the Billy Graham Crusade in Madison Square Gardens, 1957. He sang that song 99 times. That song was How Great Thou Art. Probably one of the best crusade songs that there is. And Leonard Sly bought a horse off of Bing Crosby. And the horse's name was Trigger. And of course, he was changed his name to Roy Rogers, which maybe some of you will remember like that. Yeah. Now the younger people wouldn't. He's probably, this started in 1940, if you think about it. Here's a couple years ago, we ran into his grandson and a missionary in Africa because of that. The word of God reached out to these people. You know, it's amazing how this can do. Now, you know, Gideons have 300,000 members throughout the world. We're in 190 countries. We have some people in Muslim countries, and it's very difficult in those Muslim countries, but we still try. We're in China. We do give out a lot of books in China. The Chinese people are really hungry for that. And the even in Korea, we have a lot of good big groups in Korea. Things are going good. But let me tell you about another, when I was on these church relation days, we'd go out and we'd walk around and go to different churches. And we were up in here in New Kensington, and we ran into another Baptist church. And the pastor says, come on in here. He said, I always like Gideon to stop, he says, because he said, because of you, he says, because of that Gideon Bible, he said, I'm a pastor in this church. And we said, well, tell us about it. Well, he said, when I was a younger man, he said, all I wanted to do was drink. He said, get a bottle of bourbon. And he said, I would sit down and just drink that bourbon. And when the bourbon was gone, he'd say, I'd just look around for a job that I can make $20 or so. He said, and get that $20, he said, and buy another bottle of beer. And he said, drink a bottle of bourbon. He said, drink that bourbon, he said. And then I'd go get another. And he said, one day, he said, I ran out of bourbon. And he said, I was looking for a job. And he said, this fella had a garage full of junk to load in his truck. So he said, I said, how much? He said, $20 if you can load it all. So he said, I went into that garage and I'm carrying out the stuff in his truck. And he said, I'd walk by this shelf. And when I'd walk by the shelf in that garage, he said, there was that little book, he said, and that little, kind of like a light shining at me. Look at that light. And he said, I walked by it about three times. And he said, the fourth time I walked by it, he said, I grabbed that book, I stole it. Put it in my shirt pocket, he said, and kept on loading the truck, he said. And the guy gave me the $20. He said, I went and got my bottle of bourbon. And he said, I'm sitting there in a chair, he says, didn't change clothes, all dirty. He says, sitting there, he says, I'm drinking my bourbon, getting content. And he said, I remember picking up that book. So he said, I got the book out of my shirt pocket, wiped the dust off it. I started to read it. And he says, I didn't need that bourbon anymore. He said, now I went back to college. He said, now I'm a pastor, he says, in the church. Because, he said, of that Gideon, little Gideon Bible. He said, it's amazing what that can do to people. For $1.35, a life can be saved. If you can give us $1.35, it'd be wonderful. One time I was in this one church, and the fellow told me, he said, I don't contribute. I don't give any money out. So I talked that. At the end of the service, he came over and he had one of those inserts. And he gave it to me. He said, here. And he turned around and walked away. Well, I looked up that insert, and it was $1.25 and $0.25 in it. He gave me $1.35. I thought that was really great. We really got to him that day. But one more time I'd like to tell you about, you know, this is the bread of life, this little book. And if you read John 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then if you read John 1:14, he tells us that the Word became flesh and lived among us. And that was Jesus Christ. And then if you read in 6:51, Jesus tells us, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And that's the whole thing, folks. That's one of the most important messages in that Bible. If you eat of that bread, you will live forever. In John 6, or in Matthew 6:11, we pray for our daily bread. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about some dough. He's talking about your daily bread. Pick that bread up and read it daily. And that can bring you life everlasting. And that's what we have to do. That's the whole message right there. Everlasting life. And we have to take that and give that to other people. We have to reach out to others that they may be saved also. Because His love doesn't abide in us unless we give it away. He have to give His love away to receive His love. The only way we can do that. I tell you about another young man. He was 30-some years old, and he'd been raised by his parents, and his parents had told him that there is no God. And the only reason there's churches is to get money from them. And 30-some years, he had never been in the church, never prayed to God, never read the Bible because of the way his parents raised him. And now he was in the county jail because he had done some things wrong, and he had some felony charges against him, and he was in jail waiting his trial to come up, his hearing. And he was so upset by being placed in this jail that he couldn't be content. He fought with the prisoners in the cell. He fought with everybody. He tried to take his underwear and hang himself. And the warden was so upset with him. They didn't know what to do with him. He said, put him in solitary confinement. Strip him naked and put him in solitary confinement. So that's what they did. They dragged him screaming and hollering and cursing and threw him in the cell, stark naked. Closed the door in solitary confinement. A solid steel door with an opening at the bottom about 5 inches high that you can slide a tray of food in. And there he was naked in that cell. Cold, no blankets, nothing, because he tried to commit suicide with the blankets. No utensils. He had to eat with his fingers. They just slid the paper stuff. And there he was. And every time you'd hear the guards walking up and down the hall outside the door, he'd scream at them and curse at them and call their families names and all that. And the Gideons came to that county jail. And the warden says, you can go talk to the rest of the people, but he says, you're not to go to that place. They said, well, could we pray outside his door and then give him a Bible? And the warden said, okay, that's all you can do. So they went, and he heard noises outside his door, and he laid down naked on that cement floor, and he looked out on the slit, and he saw somebody on their knees outside the door. And he watched him, and then he said, pretty soon, he said, they slid this book underneath there to me. And he said, I reached down, and I looked at it, and he said, I opened it up, and I started to read it. And he said, this is one of the God books. And he said, there is no God. He said, if you're alive, God, he says, kill me now. He said, put me out of my misery. And he waited a little bit. Nothing happened. He said, see, there is no God. And he took that Bible and he threw it as hard as he could at the door. And it hit the door and bounced off the door and it came to rest at his feet. And he sat down on that cot, naked, cold, cursing God and cursing swearing, crying, so upset, and he said, I'm just lost, I'm just lost. There's nothing left for me, I'm just lost. And he sat there for a little bit, according to his testimony, and he thought, you know, he said, it looks like somebody's looking at me. And he looked around, and there was the Bible laying there on the floor. And he said, that Bible's looking at me. He said, it's like it's alive. Now, he says, I know that the Bible is alive. But he said, back in those days, when I was in that cell, he said, I didn't have any idea. And he said, I kept looking at that Bible. And he said, finally, some idea came to me. It kept saying, pick me up and read me. Pick me up and read me. And he reached down and picked that Bible up. Mary was sitting there, stark naked in the pot, cold, miserable, crying, sobbing. And he opened that Bible up, and he started to read. And he read a little bit this, and read a little bit that, and a little bit more. And then he came to Luke 19:10, where Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. And he said, that's me. He said, I'm lost. He said, that's He said, what if this book is for real? What if Jesus is for real? What this can really be? And he said, I should be maybe doing something. But he said, I've never been in church in my life. I don't know what to do. But he said, he took that book and he held it in his two hands. And he said, Jesus, if you're really alive, if you're really real, I need you. I'm lost. Could you really help me? And he said he was sitting there, and he said all at once it just felt like he was getting warm. Somebody maybe put a coat over him. And he said, he sat there, and he said things started to get calmed down. He got calm. And then he said he heard the guards coming by, walking by his cell, and he called out to them. And he says, can you forgive me for what I said, everything I've done in here? And they said, yeah, we can forgive you. Well, when they would bring his food to him, he would thank him for bringing his food. After a couple of days, they brought him his clothes, and they took him out of that cell. They put him in a regular cell. A couple of weeks later, he went to his hearing before the judge. And the judge said, I see that you've changed your way of doing things. He said, you've almost a complete change of personality here. And he said, yes. And the judge said, well, what happened? He said, I found God. God found me. He said, I want to become a minister. He said, I want to take do. He said, I told God if God would help me, I'd do whatever he wanted. He said, he told me he wants me to preach. So, you know, the judge told him, he said, well, he said, I'll put you on probation. He said, you can go to college. But he said, don't mess up. So he went to college. And now he has a church. He's a pastor. Because of what that book can do. It's amazing what can be accomplished by that book. You know? The bread of life. It worked for me. You know, years ago, I was 50-some years old, and things weren't going too good. And I wasn't proud of myself. It wasn't that I was a bad person, but I just didn't have time for God. Didn't have time for anything. I liked to drink a little too much beer, do things. And our house burned down, and the whole center PA where I lived. And my son helped me rebuild another one. That we were going pretty good, and there was going to be an auction. And my wife says, why don't you go to this auction? I didn't want to go to that auction, but I went. She says, you know what we need. She says, you can get what we need. She says, so I went to that auction. I'm sitting there at that auction. I just didn't have my mind on being there. Didn't know what to do. I wanted to go home, drink a beer, and watch TV. And he had a box of books there, and he said, who will give me $2 for this box of books? You'd have to be nuts to give him $2 for that box of books. And he said it the second time. He'll give me $2 for this box of books. And I'm sitting there, and good luck. And he says the third time, he says, who will give me $2 for this box of books? And my hand went up. And I bought that box of books for $2.12. And then I was so upset with myself for buying that box of books, I didn't know what to do. I put them in the car, and I come home, and I got one in the house. My wife said, you're home already? And I said, what did you buy? Well, that was the problem. I had to tell her what it was. Box of books for $2. You don't even read, which is pretty much true. She says, well, you bought them. There must have been a reason you bought them. Take them down to the, and go through them and see why you bought them. So I took them down and saved them down here. Started to get through them, and there was about 10 heavy books in there. I took them out with them. I didn't want them. The box was empty, I thought. And I thought, I'm putting them all back in the box and put them out in the garbage. I went over to put them back in that box, and there was still one little wee book down in that box. And I took that out, and I said, what in the world is this book doing in here with all these good books? It was exactly what I said. And here I had it reversed. The good book was in with all the others. But anyways, I picked that book up, and I started to read it. And you know where I turned? I turned to Luke 15. And that was my story of my life. I just wanted away everything God had given me. Just to look for what? To chase the dog. I opened it up and I read it. And then on, I'd come down in the evening, I'd sit down and read that book. That went on for a couple of weeks, and then one of the fellows I'm counseling with, he said, why don't you come to church? And I said, I guess I could do that. Presbyterian church. And so I went to that Presbyterian church one Sunday morning about quarter after 10. That church started at 10:30. And I walked in there, and there's nobody there. I'm walking around. This elderly lady came out of the back room. She looked at me, and I looked at her. She looked a little bit familiar. She walked up to me, and she took my hand. And she says, what took you so long? And I recognized her then. It was my first grade teacher. I hadn't seen her in I don't know how many years, and there she was, just like before. What took you so long? What have you been doing all this time? Throwing your life away. And then she took both my hands and she said, welcome home. And you know, they took me into that little church. I was the 19th member of that church. And they fed me the word of God, one slice at a time. And that's what I'm doing here today. I'm standing here before you and I'm telling you about how that bread of life, that little book, how it reached out to me and saved my life. And that's the whole thing. If you just pick that book up and read it. I mean, it's amazing what it can do. Did you know? That's the bread of life. You came down from heaven. And if anyone reads of this, they can live forever. And the bread that he gives is his flesh, which he gave for the life of you and me on that cross. We can have that life, that gift that he gave us, if we just open up our hearts, pick up that book, open it up. These books we give them out. We tell people that in the front, they can sign their name. This book is presented to them. If they sign their name here, the book belongs to them. But in the back, there's a sinner's prayer that you can ask God to forgive you and accept you. And then here, if you sign your name here and date it, then you belong to God. And that's the important thing, that you belong to God. And then right underneath that, it says, seeking a church. Because churches are the whole thing. That's why Jesus came to earth, to get us to fellowship together, to work together, to testify to the wonderful grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can do it. So I'd like to ask you people in this church to come forward and get one of these books and take it and give it out to somebody else. It's all it takes is for you to stand up and walk forward and take one of these books. Prove that you're willing to do this for God. That you accept that you believe in God. Because, you know, John 14 starts out with, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in Jesus Christ. So believe in me. In my Father's house are many places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go now to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself, so that we may be together. And that's the whole story about this book, so that we may be together. And then Thomas stands up and he says, but Jesus, we don't know where you're going or the way you're going. And Jesus says in verse 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the light. And no one comes to God except by me. You have to do that. You have to come to God through Jesus Christ. And then in 14:12, an interesting part there, he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you will do also. So you have to do that. You have to take and witness that you believe in Jesus Christ. It's the only way to be saved. And I ask you again to come up and get one of these. And break it and take it and give it to you. Because it's the only way for you to be saved. So at the close of the service, which I'm going to close now and then you can come up and get one of these. It's the only way. It served me. Serves Jesus Christ to save you. So thank you for having the Gideons, and if you can contribute us a little bit of money, you know, we don't take any money ourselves. We have one building, and that's down in Tennessee, and the people that work in that building get paid, but all the other Gideons, volunteers. Everything we do. The money that you contribute goes for one thing, these little books, the full-size Bibles, or the transportation of them to where they're going. So thank you again.
thank you, Jonas, for coming. It's interesting, as I was reading the story of Gideon's, and again, as Jonas mentioned, you look, it started at the beginning of the 1900s. And just slightly over 100 years later, it started with two men and has grown to, I think you said, almost 300,000 people, or about 300,000 people participating, and 2 billion Bibles that have been distributed. And it's amazing to think about the vision of two individuals and how God has used that. As Jonas mentioned, different stories of how the Bible was used, the Gideon Bible left in whether it's hotels or given to somebody in prison, and the dramatic stories of those. And we know that, you know, not every story is dramatic, but what we do know is it is every story has the Word of God. And it says this in Romans chapter 10. He says, "But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?" Verse 17 of Romans 10. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And we see that it is the Word of God that saves. And how wonderful it is, again, to see really the vision of two men over 100 years ago result in the ministry that exists today with people being saved by the Word of God. And then just quickly in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Number 13, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account."